Again, let me extend a warm welcome to you for this rather special summer session that we have, and now has become quite a done thing during the month of August. We refer to it as the Partnership Summer Session, and some of you might ask, what is the Partnership? Well, it's a group of people in the city who meet regularly for study of the Bible, encourage one another in their Christian lives. And more will be said about this, I think, later by some of the other speakers. The summer session started some years ago. Tuesdays usually finished with the last Tuesday in July. And then the clergy went on holiday along with most everybody else in the city. And usually there was a break for about 6 weeks. And we, a few years ago, decided that a lot of you we're not on holidays during August, and that we could maybe beneficially do something slightly different. And that was having lay people speak about Christian life in the city from a biblical perspective. Thus, the summer session started, and the partners have taken over the responsibility of that. I'd like to stop for a moment and make an important announcement. It's something that Dick made comment a few weeks ago, but I wanted to put a little bit more meat to the bone. And this has to do with people who have been made redundant here in the city. Almost daily I hear of people who have been made redundant. People in the partnership we know of who have lost their jobs. And we want to help individuals in that situation. So we want to begin a support group. And we thought we could begin it even right away during August and September. And so that we're suggesting that after the Tuesday lunch times that we're having, that if any of you who are in that situation want to make yourself known, we want to start meeting together in a way of supporting and encourage one another in a very practical way during this time. So afterwards today, if you want to make yourself known either to myself or one of the partners, you might say, who are they? Well, some of them will be on the back on the door. And or else if you want to just leave your name in the office, that would be fine as well. Well, we're starting our new session, the summer session, and an introduction today is entitled God's Eternal Perspective. An overview to eternal reality. Now, I've given you a sheet, inside that is a what I call a diagram, and I'll be walking through this in a few minutes with you. But first of all, I want to ask a few questions. What governs how we live our lives? From what perspective do we view life? What influence and effect and what affects our decision-making? How do we evaluate the situation, the circumstances of our everyday existence? What priorities are to be considered in living life? And what are these priorities that are imperatives to living life from an eternal perspective? Well, now, a lot of you go on holidays, I know. I know a friend of mine who went on a holiday last week. Unusual holiday, a holiday probably most of you would not go on. He and his wife have gone to Romania. Now, how many of you are going to Romania this year? Not too many of you. You probably have not considered that as a priority to be considered. Well, he and his wife did. His wife's a medical student, and she has an elective course to fulfill. Thought it would be good to do it in a Romanian hospital. But he also has been involved with the situation in Romania. There were certain priorities that have influenced their activities. And what we're saying is we need to have a divine, eternal perspective that influences our daily lives. Well, I'd like us to turn and read a few passages of Scripture together. First of all, on page 180 in the New Testament section, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Page 180. Paul is writing, and he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And then turn on to page 198 to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul writing instructions to Timothy, and he tells him not to be ashamed of the testimony of his imprisonment. And then in verse 9 he says, "Because it is the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own precious, of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Well, keep your finger really in that 2 Timothy passage, those two, and we're going to look in a minute to Titus, but we won't go there yet. As we have, this is the same thing that you've got in your hand, but I'll use the overhead to draw analogies. We're looking at things from an eternal perspective. If we can put time into eternity, which it isn't, we look to eternity past from our perspective. And it says, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, that we have been chosen. Now, when were we chosen? In verse 4, it says, before the foundation of the world. How were we chosen? Well, we were chosen in Christ. And what for? Well, it was for salvation. It says there that he has saved us and called us. And why has he called us? Well, that goes on into the Timothy passage, where he says, by virtue of his own purpose and grace. So God has called us and saved us, but when? This is a very important thing. In eternity past. Now, as we look at this, we say, well, when was that? Well, that was before we were around. And you say, now I'm getting more confused. God chose us in eternity past, not by virtue of what we have done, either by merit, by work, but before the creation of all things. We indicate on our sheet time, space, and the area of creation. But before this took place, God chose us, called us, and saved us. This takes salvation out of our hands and places it firmly in his hands. God's purpose and grace is not determined by you nor me, but it's God's divine purpose that in a place before time, he chose us to be his own and not by anything that we have done. Now, what is God's purpose in choosing us in the past? Well, his purpose is to have a people who reflect his glory and grace in eternal future. That's his people that he has chosen to reflect his very character in the future. And that character is indicated in Ephesians is that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. So before creation, we have been saved. We've been called with a holy calling. That really means to be a people, a holy people for him, to reflect the very character of God, his purpose, and primarily his grace. It was initiated in the past by God. This is God's initiative, not mine, not ours. We didn't cause God to take that initiative. It was by his own doing. And he did this, as you notice in the text, in 2 Timothy passage chapter in 2 verse 9, 1 verse 9, he says, and he gave us in Christ Jesus. It was in Him that He chose us. So you begin to see the Trinity reflected in God's activity in eternity past. God gave us all these things in Christ. God's giving is eternal, and it has eternal consequences. But it also is secret. It's eternal, but secret. Then God creates the world. Now, as we go to the Timothy passage, we see verse 9. It indicates that now He has done something. Now God has taken the initiative in time space, into history, where we are. And what was that? Well, He has, as the passage says, He has manifested Himself, made Himself known. The word manifest is an interesting word. We have the word manifesto that political parties use, which means they kind of declare their hand. They indicate what they stand for on various issues. It's a declaration of information. Shippers and traders have a manifest. You know, what's on board? What are you carrying? It needs to be shown. It needs to be declared. And sometimes in irritation with one another, we might say of someone, this is manifestly obvious, which is an emphatic way of saying it's declared, it's open, it's obvious. Open your eyes and look. Well, God has done just that. God has, if you might say, gone public. From being eternal and secret, God has gone public with His grace to demonstrate to you and I what that grace is. So God has come into history, has become historical through the person of Jesus Christ, and public. He has made Himself known. Now, how has He done this? Well, look to verse 10 again. After He has manifested through what? Through the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is a very interesting word, this word appearing. Epiphany is the word. We use it as regard to Church of England, Book of Common Prayer. This is the 13th Sunday after Epiphany. And we say, well, what's that? That's actually after the appearing. That's what the word is, appearing. After He has appeared. The very nature and character of God has come in this one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We could never fully know or appreciate God's grace until He makes it apparent to us. So the great appearing has taken place. He has become man. Now, what is God's grace? Well, it's none other than Jesus Christ. He's the image of grace. He is grace visualized, declared, manifested to us. He suddenly breaks into history, and we begin to see in our moral darkness the brilliance of God's grace and His character made very clear to us. It's like the rising of sun. I was in Israel some years ago, and I was amazed at how quick the sun rose. It was relatively dark, and it was like almost bang, the sun came up, and it went down about as quickly as that. Here we have the breaking in, the appearing of God into history. He has come into history. We could never have formed any adequate conception of the grace of God apart from His personal manifestation in Christ. And in His incarnation is the word, that is God becoming man and atoning, that is redeeming and dying in our place for our sin. So when Jesus comes, He comes and He is the gospel. In His life, God is made known to us. His grace is shown to us. And in His death on the cross is the place where God dealt with our sin. Again, in Timothy, verse 10, and the latter part of that verse, it says, when He appeared, who is our Savior, He did what? He abolished death and brought life. That abolished death means, well, we all died. So He didn't abolish death. He abolished the power of sin, which is death. He has dealt with that. So He has abolished the power of sin over our lives. We have been set free to live differently, to live a life, eternal life for Him. So grace is manifested in those who have been chosen in the past, who have been saved and called from the very beginning. And when the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has appeared, when that is preached, we respond to that. And we respond to the grace of God. And then grace becomes manifested in our lives. It's a beautiful picture of God has shown His grace, unmerited favor, by sending His own Son. Christ demonstrates grace by giving up His life for us. And we who've come under the changing of the gospel demonstrate the grace of God by giving up our lives, no longer to live for ourselves, but for Him. The grace of God that we sang about is manifested, is even manifest in our own lives. Now, turn on two more pages to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. This passage we're going to look at for the next few minutes, because it shows us what grace does in our life. Grace actually trains us how to live. God's grace to us. And the verse 11 says that the grace of God has appeared, that word epiphany again, for the salvation of all men. And then verse 12, training us. It means to instruct us, to teach us how we're to live. First, he deals with the negative side of it. And it says we're to renounce. And the NIV says we're to say no to what? To ungodliness, to irreligion. To say no to ungodliness, as the NIV says, and no to worldly passion. That's the negative side. And on the positive side, to live sober lives. Upright, godly lives. That word sober has to do with self-control. The NIV just simply translated self-control. To live self-controlled lives. That means that grace has its effect on me. It's inward focused. It helps control me. It's outwardly focused, living uprightly before fellow man. And it's Godward, upward, in that it focuses on living the type of life that pleases Him. Why are we to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion? Well, verse 14 indicates why. Because out of grace, Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us. To redeem us from what? From wickedness, so that because of His grace that has been shown to us, we are to give ourselves up to live no longer for ourselves, the old way we used to live life, but now live life in accordance with His plans and His purposes. What a contrast our lives are to be. Given over to God, as Christ gave Himself over to God's purposes, we're to be living sacrifices as well. In the latter part of verse 14, it says, He's redeemed us for what purpose? Well, on the negative side, against all iniquity, and to purify for Himself a people of His own, who are zealous for good deeds. So His eternal purpose, His choosing in the past, has something to do with the future to come, to be with Him and His people, reflecting His holiness. Now look at verse 13, and it's interesting how He says we're to be involved in the meantime. It says that we wait, or are to be waiting, our blessed hope. Now we do not use the word hope this way. Many times we say, well, I hope it turns out all right. I hope things work out well. This has to do with happy, blessed assurance, certainty. That's what the word means. So we wait for this blessed certainty. And what is that? The return of Jesus Christ. His appearing, His coming into the world. Now look with me back to John chapter 17, because the word there is on His appearing. It's a different type of appearing. John 17 and verse 5, this is Jesus in His high priestly prayer, and He makes this comment in His prayer to His Father. Verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify Thou Me in Thy own presence with the glory which I had with Thee when? Before the world was made." So what Jesus is praying here just before the cross and His life-giving for us is, "Father, take me back to be with You and the glory we experienced before creation." That's the glory that He is going to come back with. He is going to return. He's going to return for His own people, a people that are going to reflect Him. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus comes the first time in humility. His glory is not seen except for the situation on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory was seen by a few. But He's going to return in glory. And it says we wait for that blessed return. So how should we then live in light of that? Because when He comes, He's going to vindicate and He's also going to verify to the whole world who He is and God's eternal purpose for man. Well, as we draw to a close, I want to bring out a few implications and a few priorities. Some of you might not be able to see all of this around the post, but I'll speak it out. Implications. Because of the eternal perspective, we have a great security, a great Savior, and a great future. We have a great security because God has initiated our salvation. He's saved us. He's called us. He's chosen us before the foundation, not because of what we've done. So we have great security. And who has He done that in? He has done that in Christ Himself. So we have a great assurance. Our rest, and it rests in God's initiative, not in our action. That's great to know, isn't it? That we know because of God's work, not because of our work, that we have right standing with Him. And it's all done in Christ. And secondly, we have a great Savior. A great Savior, which is Christ Himself. It is God revealed. His purpose is revealed through Christ. His purpose to the world. And that purpose is that it reveals God's great redemption. That He has declared us right and broken the power of sin. And He's a great Savior in that He brings new life and immortality to light. All this is done through Him, through Jesus Christ. And our future, well, that is with God's own people. A people that are holy and blameless. A people that are God's own people. That reflect God's purposes in their life, His grace. And this again is through Christ. Now you might say that this shows us a great salvation. And it is. And the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us not neglect such a great salvation that God has done for us." But there are just three priorities that I want to close with in the next few minutes. And these three priorities will be covered in the next 3 weeks by our speakers. Because God has saved us and chosen us, called us to be His own, He's done this in Christ. He's redeemed us. He's brought us new life in Him. He's given us a future in Christ that we look forward to. My life as a Christian is inseparable from Christ's life. Christ is my life. I find it all in Him. Therefore, the focus of my life must be the person of Jesus Christ. That must be the first priority of our living, of our thinking, of our decision making. Paul admonished or wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he said, God's purpose in choosing us and setting us apart is that we become like His Son. That is, that we become conformed to the image of His Son. That is God's stated purpose. That's your purpose as believers. If you've not come to Christ, come to know Him, then you must look at the person of Christ, because our life is linked with who He is. So that must be our first priority. And Mike Farmer is going to address that next week. The second priority is this, that God has called a people for Himself. Christ is the head and we His body. That is His church. That's not a physical grouping of people. That's a body of people who acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Redeemer and their Lord. Therefore, my second priority must be to be with His people, to encourage, to edify, to stimulate, and to cause to grow His church, His people, to grow in relationship with one another, and to begin to demonstrate in this present life the reality that will be true in the future with Him. A people who are holy, a people who are blameless. And we need to encourage one another in where we find ourselves, in the office situation, in the home situation, a people set apart for God's own purposes. Now, V.J. Menon's going to address that in 2 weeks' time, a fortnight. And then finally, and lastly, the third priority is that God has a great plan. That plan and that purpose is a plan of grace to all men. He desires people to come under the knowledge and understanding of the gospel of Christ. And so therefore He has called you and I, who are believers, to come and be a part of His great plan. We've been chosen through the gospel of Christ, and God wants us to be people who speak the gospel, to talk to people and live the gospel. So John Purvis is going to deal with that topic on the third week. Now, these three priorities reflect the eternal perspective that we are to have. So my daily decisions must be lived in the light of these priorities: growing in the knowledge of God, loving His people, and doing His work. So that's our introduction to our session. Let's close and commit it to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have not left us alone in time-space history, but You have called us out in eternity past, and You've chosen us, and You've sent Your Son Jesus into the world to reflect Your gospel, to speak it, live it, and die for it, in order that we might be brought back into that intended relationship, an eternal purpose, a people that are holy and blameless before You. I pray in the next few weeks, as we think through what these priorities mean, that we might learn to live life during these 70 years that we have. May we live life in light of those divine priorities. And for this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.